Take your Old Testament out and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're breaking from our study of 1 Corinthians this morning. It just seemed like I needed a break, and perhaps you could use a break and use some time looking from Scripture and celebrating who we are, whose we are, and the freedoms we have living in this country. Isaiah 40, I want to begin with verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These verses and the images found there are used many times to turn our attention to God and His power and His strength and His ability to provide all that we need, no matter what our age. In America, the eagle has been used as a sign of grandeur, its grace in flight, its size, its awesome power, all of them speak to us. And it's a picture of the true meaning of liberty. It's used by Isaiah to stir within us an understanding of God's tremendous power. Most of our lives, we look at coinage. We look at the dollar bills, the other bills. On that coin is minted the word liberty, and God we trust. Our forefathers chose those words many years ago to describe the tremendous cost and sacrifice that's been paid to secure our freedom. And it reminds us, and we are encouraged to acknowledge God's hand in making and preserving this nation. They were confident at that time that God was blessing us as a nation. And they warned by their words and actions that future generations needed to have a reverence for God. It needed to be a part of America, or it would cease to be the great nation that it could be. If we've lost our way, and I don't believe we have, but if we have, it's because we don't remember our Christian heritage. We don't realize God's working in our life. We need to understand the words that are sung many times in our patriotic songs, God shed His grace on thee. And we understand that. I'm going to say something that might surprise you, and I'll acknowledge that. I'm thankful for religious revival that is taking place in our country. You may not feel as if it is. I believe it is. I believe there's a ground swelling of people who are looking to themselves and wanting to do better in their lives. I think they're looking to others and wanting to be helpful to others in their lives. There are things occurring sometimes that force us to realize what we're missing, that cause us to regret perhaps things we said or done that would have brought us even to this place. I have to acknowledge that there's about 37% of our country that is really vocal, very vocal. And we hear a lot of that 37%. We need to be more vocal. We need to be more involved in hearing the 63%. And we need to be involved in remembering those things day by day. I don't think I need to tell you that the source of our goodness and the source of our direction needs to be in God and God's Word. an appreciation for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, an appreciation for His church, His body, of which He is the head, and of the reality that if Scripture says something, we need to believe it and act as if we believe it. And if the Scriptures tell us that something is right, praise God. But if it tells us there's something wrong, it's sinful, it's not according to God's practice, we must accept that. And we must be willing to stand firm against those things. And yet in the context of our lessons recently, agape, patience, agape, kindness, there's never an excuse to treat people in a disrespectful way. Whatever they're saying or doing toward us, against us, our response needs to be very similar to that of Christ. Peter understood it. He saw it daily. He wrote about it in his epistle. He said on those occasions, Christ would turn them over to God. He would leave it to God to bring about judgment in those circumstances that involved His life, the taking of His life, and we need to do the same thing. I have long appreciated two verses. They're very well known by this audience. Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And that's Yahweh, that's His name. The people He chose for His inheritance. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." That scripture isn't encouraging us to choose sides as far as a nation against another nation. Sin is a disgrace to any nation of people, to every group of people, to every individual person. And we know that, and we need to act as if we believe it with our daily choice. I'm going to bring a smile, but I have to admit that I wasn't there on July the 4th, 1776. But we've all been there in lessons, in memory, perhaps through movie representations. But on July the 4th, 56 courageous men signed a Declaration of Independence. It speaks to where they came from and what they were searching for when they came to these lands. And it marked the birth of this nation, which under God was destined for world leadership. This world looks to us for our leadership and our example just as strongly as the world looks to us for benevolence. They look to us for leadership. They look to us for assistance in so many areas of their individual lives. I didn't realize until others told me a number of years ago, of those 56 men who signed that declaration, 5 were captured and killed by the British. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, and occupied by the enemy or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 died in the war from bullets or from the hardships of the wars on that occasion. And the idea that we're a nation under God speaks to biblical principles that run deep in the blood of most individuals here. There are times we have failed ourselves miserably. We told our students in China, without going into detail with them about their country, but acknowledging about mine, we've said and done things that we're ashamed of. And we hope we've learned the lessons we needed to learn to see that they never happen again. And we seek to be the better people that God would want us to be, living in this land, in this freedom as part of our land. The forefathers understood something that revolved around state, but it involved church as well. And there needed to be a separation of those two. But in that separation, it didn't mean that we had to have a divorcement from God as it related to the matters of state. We are Christians first. I'm a Christian citizen of this country, but I'm a Christian first. And the things I say and do and the actions or reactions that I have to the circumstances of my life should involve that Christianity first of seeking to be like Jesus Christ in my words and actions. And these ideals are very much a part of our history. I'm going to read from several people whose names we will recognize. Daniel Webster wrote in 1851, "Let the religious element in man's nature be neglected. Let him be influenced by no higher motives than low self-interest and subjected to no stronger restraint than the limits of civil authority, and he becomes a creature of selfish passion or blind fanaticism. On the other hand, the cultivation of the religious sentiment represses lasciviousness. It inspires respect for law and order. It gives strength to the whole social fabric at the same time that it conducts the human soul upward to the author of its being." Of course, speaking of God. Charles Malik, 1951, an ambassador who served America. "The good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and the power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, to bureaucrats, to businessmen and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian." And of course, what that's suggesting is we're seeking to be the good people in our world that Jesus Christ was in His. We share in a very generous sharing system. We struggle for each person's freedom. Where we err, we need to again learn from those errors and strive to do better. Thomas Jefferson, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" And it's a good reminder for us. There was a time when a religious movement, other than moving here to live, to get away from England, a reformation, but rather a restoration movement came, trying to restore the first century principles that we read about in the New Testament. And as some would look for a reformation to make better the Catholic Church, the restoration went straight to the Bible, and it used Bible names, and it used Bible organizations, and it used Bible instruction, and it used the headship of Christ, the establishment of congregations, the leadership of shepherds, of servant deacons. All of those things we are a part of at this congregation. Most of you have been for most of your life. That too was part of those years when we were leaving one place and leaving one system and trying to come and find and establish something better. And we found in the New Testament example the things that we needed. Trying to go back to the Bible to restore the New Testament patterns of things. I want to read several verses that come from the New Testament. I ask if I can come back to them perhaps at other times and spend more time with these words. But because of time elements, just to be reminded of some of these words that should be important to us as Christians. The first one is Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And he goes on in those verses to talk about how if we have done wrong, we should be afraid of rulers whose authority is to punish those who have done wrong. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, Paul said. But we're to submit to the authorities. He says that twice, verse 5 the second time, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. And that speaks to that image of God within each of us. I don't like hearing some of the words to come, especially on April 15th, if I owe too much, as far as it speaks to my taxes. But it tells us that these people are here working on our behalf and that we are to pay our taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everything what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I heard Jimmy Allen a number of years ago speaking at Harding University. He was converted there as a young student, but he had come from the military and from a very rough family background, little or no church background. And he spoke of occasions when, because of a respect that he had for those in authority, that while he never may have voted for some of the individuals, he, as a member of our society and with his military background, would have stood at attention and saluted that person, even if he did not agree with some of what he had said or done in his governance. We need to pay honor to the office, respect to the office, if we have issues with the person. And we're not to give in to that which is not part of God's will. But honor and respect can still be there. We've tried for many times to be politically correct, and we've become politically incorrect in the process. We've gone sometimes too far, and some have even tried to change the words to make it sound better than it should sound. Drunkenness is called a social disease, and it is, but it's drunkenness also from God's Word, which we're to avoid. Homosexuality is gay rights and an alternate lifestyle. And yet, with love and respect, we seek to teach them God's will in those circumstances. Perversion is called pornography, and then adult entertainment. Billions of dollars spent every year here because of the internet and the things it's bringing into the hearts and minds of individuals and the marriages that it's ruining, the relationships that it's ruining. It is not entertainment in any form or fashion. Immorality, spoken of against Scripture, is called the new morality. The idea that how can we know that we're going to be able to live with someone for the rest of our life. We need to check them out. We need to live with them for a while. We need to put them to a test. Then, maybe, just maybe, and all we can do is laugh about it if we're a father with children, especially a daughter. The mentality of so much in our country, any facts and figures that I would share here are already outdated. It's amazing what's happening in our world. 500,000 heroin addicts, 48,000 Americans have experimented with all kinds of drugs. The Coast Guard finding tons of drugs now trying to come into our country. Apparently in the last week, some organization, I'm not remembering where, I think Texas, found enough fentanyl that would have killed over 1 million people if it were taken improperly. And that's to suggest there could be a way to take it properly and not be killed from it. Crime, $3 billion or more annually. The number of robberies, murders, the number of alcoholism, people committed to alcohol in their life. Those are things we need to be against. We need to be prayerful for those who are trapped in the addictive nature of every single one of those things. Every single one build an addiction into our mind or into our body. With agape patience and agape love, kindness, and all the other characteristics of love, we can be on the front line and we can help people to come out of those things and have the kind of life God would want them to have. Very quickly, let me mention a few myths that are alive and well in our world and especially in our society. First of all, the myth that the battle isn't real. The battle isn't real. The greatest two problems we face in our world is I don't know and I don't care. If that's happening in our family, physically or spiritually, we are deeply in trouble. If we're moldable, open to be taught, that's the opposite of it, and that's where we should be. I don't know and I don't care is two trouble-making beginnings. The devil is looking for people that way. He's a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. The second one, life began with blind chance. And yet Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The third, we can have morality without religion. Romans 1:18, God, a wrath of God is being revealed against those who chose not to retain the truth about God that was clearly given to them. They're without excuse. It's clear from the creation, the eternal power and deity of God is revealed. We need those understandings. We must respond to that message given to us even from just the creation. Whatever is legal is moral. That other myth, the Scripture says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. I was taught at a fairly early age, being raised by Christian grandparents and Christian parents, that just because something is legal in America doesn't mean God is pleased with it. And there's a long list of those things, and one has been in the news greatly this past week. Just because it may be legal, it's not God's design for mankind. The role of men and women is interchangeable. time doesn't allow us to address it, but it's one of the myths. A fetus is not human. Again, one of the myths. Pornography, we've alluded to it, is a harmless adult pleasure. It's a myth. The church should have no voice in government. That's a myth. The ballot box is the best way. We deserve the people we vote for. We deserve them. And it's up to us to do better if we have those opportunities. I want to close 1 Timothy 2. It leads to our invitation of what God means and provides in our life. I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, for us, governors, presidents, congresspersons, mayors. We should be prayerful for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let me put those biblical instructions in a very simple statement. Pray that they serve well, but stay out of our way as it speaks to our Christianity and our living for God. We want peaceful, quiet lives to be godly and holy. But we pray for those in authority to let us have those circumstances in the world in which we live. It's good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. When times are peaceful, don't waste those times. Spread the message of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." I stand before you this morning, first and foremost, as a Christian. A Christian man, a Christian husband, a Christian father, a Christian grandfather, a Christian uncle, a minister of the gospel, a Christian neighbor living across the street, a Christian citizen living in this state, in this county, in this world. And what Christ has done for me necessitates me acknowledging all of those things and being certain to offer the gift of salvation that I've responded to, that most of you have responded to every single person to whom God gives us the opportunity. Look at people and think of their soul. Think of their spiritual need. And sometimes we can't respond to that until we've addressed the physical circumstances they're in. Let's be the people we need to be this week as we think of our country tomorrow especially. We've heard firecrackers already this week, but nothing compared to what we heard for the New Year in Beijing. It started at 6 p.m. They ended at midnight. They lasted 2 weeks. And we had about 15 locations looking down on the city of Beijing from our 20-plus story apartment. They invented them, and they know how to use them to celebrate. We didn't get much sleep those 2 weeks. A day or two, that's nothing. But celebrate and think of Jesus Christ and what He means to us while we stand and sing.